Hey man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Titus, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Beginning a study tonight on Islam and what we're facing today, and maybe we can discern here why we are facing it today. Titus chapter 1, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and we do thank you for these precious hymns. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit now would speak to our hearts from your precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot what? Lie, cannot lie, promise before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our who? Savior. God our Savior. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And on it goes, verse 9, a gainsayer is someone who denies the truth. Someone who denies. The founder of Islam was a man by the name of Muhammad, that is understood. I'm sure he was born about 570 AD, which is about 500 years after Jerusalem was burnt and sacked. Remember when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and they showed him the buildings of the temple, and was he impressed? No. He just simply said, all these things are going to be torn down. Won't be left one stone upon another. And that happened about 30 years later, roughly. So in 70 AD, that did take place. And so about 500 years after that, Muhammad comes along on the scene. He's born in Mecca. His father died while Muhammad was still in his mother's womb. And his mother died when he was 6 years old. So he didn't have a lot of influence by his parents. He eventually, as he grew older, eventually came in good favor with a wealthy widow whom he eventually married. She was 15 years his senior, but he eventually married her, and he had just that one wife for I think it was 25 years, yes, before she died. And then after that point, Muhammad took 11 wives, concubines, and so on. But because of his situation of being financially well off, he had a lot of time to meditate and contemplate. And he began to have these appearances of what he referred to as Gabriel, but at first he actually was afraid he was demon-possessed, but it was his wife, who was still alive at the time, told him no, these were from Allah, and so he continued to have these visions and so on, and so what he claims was from Gabriel and received the Quran. There's a couple books by Ergun and Emer Kaner. One of them is Unveiling Islam. The other one is More Than a Prophet. Those two books, and actually, there are two men who are now preachers, teachers, but they grew up in Islam, and their father basically disowned them after they got saved, after these two young men got saved. But we are warned, you know, it's not only in Islam, but the same with Mormonism. With Mormons, Joseph Smith claimed to be visited by an angel, Moroni, who revealed certain things to him, and of course, his special glasses and the golden plates. But what we find is that with many of these cults, that there's involved visions with angels or demons. Let's notice in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We have to be cautious. And what I find interesting is that Muhammad at first was afraid that he was being visited by a demon. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, And verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? Of light. You know, he's referred to in the Old Testament as Lucifer, bright one, shining one. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So, well, Islam is a religion of butchery, as we'll see in the days ahead. But and yet, Islam, in the same token, calls for doing good to your neighbor, giving alms, you know, not doing evil. So it's like two totally contrast, two totally different things being melded into one religion. And that shouldn't surprise us. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so is his ministers. Notice with me in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings 13. Here is an incident where a man received the word of the Lord, and then he was told to do something different because an angel had supposedly spoken to someone. And what we find is that you never take the supposed word of angels over the clear word of God. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the what? The word of the Lord. Unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the what? Word of the Lord. And said, O altar, altar, thus saith who? The Lord. Behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the what? Word of the Lord. So the king now prays that, you know, he asked if he would pray for him, he'd be healed, so he does that. In verse 7, the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the what? The word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way. He declined the offer of the king's food and drink. But you know the story. There was an old prophet, verse 11, in Bethel, and his boys came back and told him what happened. And so he set out after the man of God, and he found him. Verse 14, And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the what? Word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And what? An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of who? Of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and so on. So he disobeyed the word of the Lord at the supposed word of an angel. And of course, the man was lying at that. But we should never, ever take the word of an angel over the word of God. And you find in Islam, I've been going through the Quran, and many, many times it'll talk about the Jewish scriptures and the Christian gospel. And of course, they're saying, well, the book of Quran is just an addition to that. But of course, they place the Quran higher than the Old Testament law or than the New Testament. The Quran always wins out. But the important thing to realize here is that many, many times the Quran contradicts the Bible, and we'll show you many examples in the days ahead, Lord willing. But let's look at Galatians chapter 1. We never, ever take the word of an angel over the word of God. Galatians 1 and verse 8. Galatians 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, But though we, or an what? Angel. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other what? Gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. And I'll show you in the days ahead where the Quran places a curse upon the Jewish people. And we'll look in Genesis chapter 12 where anyone who curses God's people is the one that's going to have the curse, not God's people. Remember the lesson from Balaam. There's no curse you can put upon God's people. So the question is does Islam preach another gospel? Well, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, Muslims do not believe in the Trinity. Over and over and over and over in the Quran, I have ran across passages that talk about Allah does not have a partner. Allah does not have anyone co-equal with him. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus arose from the grave. They do not believe in the resurrection. Thinking about that, let's see what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are what? Saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he, what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So they have their own story about what happened to Jesus being taken away from the tomb. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, in the days ahead. But before we get into all that, I want you to think about not just dealing with their false doctrine, but truly dealing with the emptiness that is in their souls. I mean, we want to see them saved. We want Jehovah's Witnesses to be saved. We want Mormons to be saved. We want people with no religion to be saved. And thinking about that, I ran across a verse in the Quran that was very interesting. And it's this. It's in Surah 582. A surah is a chapter. They don't have very many chapters in the Quran, but they have a lot of verses. They're usually over 100 in a chapter. So this is out of Surah, or chapter 5, verse 82 in the Quran. It says this, I quote, strongest among men in enmity to the believers, and they're referring to the believers as they, Islam, strongest among men in enmity to the believers wilt thou find the Jews and pagans. And so there's what they're saying is our biggest enemies are the Jews and the pagans. And there's much. On one hand, in the Quran, you run across a verse that talks about the Jews following the Old Testament, but way outweighing anything favorable about the Jews, it's very, very negative to the Jews. And such is this verse, strongest among men in enmity to the believers wilt thou find the Jews and pagans. But then I read this interesting verse. And nearest among them, so nearest to the believers, nearest to Islam, among them in love, so nearest among them in love to the believers wilt thou find those who say, we are Christians. I thought, I got to read that verse again. Nearest among them in love to the believers wilt thou find those who say, we are Christians. Because amongst these, amongst the Christians, are men devoted to learning and men who have renounced the world, and they are not arrogant. And of course, then it goes on to say, that's why it's easier to speak with the Christians. And of course, they're hoping to win them over to Islam because they're devoted to learning. They've renounced the world and they're not arrogant. So I found that very interesting that, you know, they say their biggest enemies are Jews and pagans, but with Christians, they find them closest in love to themselves. And you have to understand, in regard to Allah, it never talks about love. Allah doesn't love. Allah just punishes. In stark contrast, and they don't believe that they themselves are sons and daughters of Allah. They don't believe anyone can be a son or daughter of God. And so when Christians claim to be sons and daughters of God, you know, they totally reject that idea. And we'll get into more than that. But I want to talk about this verse, this Surah 582, for just a few moments. It's interesting that Muhammad would have that feeling about Christians. And yet, we understand from the Scripture why. So the first thing, just some points here, like you think about. Number one, the Christians do not hate their enemies, but love them and want to see them converted. I'll share with you in the days ahead, I ran across a verse in the Quran that tells the Muslims, don't pray for those who are lost, because they're not going to accept it anyway. So, don't pray for them. It makes no difference. And I'll be sharing that verse with you. So they don't pray for America, that Americans would turn to Islam. They just think that's hopeless. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. You know, it's like someone who was raised in communist Russia, communist Soviet Union, or right now in communist China. You know, they are constantly filled with hate about us. They're constantly told that we're the bad guys, the Americans are. And, you know, Islam is constantly, from childhood, they are taught that we are the great infidels. We are the great unbelievers, Americans. And yet, inside, isn't it strange? You know, you can be told time and time again, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. But unless you see the evil of it, sometimes you question it. Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, what? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And what? Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we're to bless them that curse us. But we could have done a lot of blessing yesterday when we were out witnessing. Bless them that curse you. We was working around some lakes and went down this one private drive, and there was more than one home down there. Actually, there was two at the end of that drive. So we got down there, and a man and his wife were just leaving their garage, and they didn't want anything to do with us. And so they were walking up the hill, and so we were going to the other house at the end of that drive. And he says, by the way, he says, this is my driveway, and I want you off from it now. So we could have blessed a lot of people yesterday. I guess it was one of those days. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You think about the missionaries who lost their lives trying to reach the cannibals. Well, they practiced this, didn't they? You know, as they was flying the airplane over there trying to drop things and make friends, you know, with these tribes, they could have just as easily dropped a bomb or something, you know, I don't know, but they were blessing those who hated them, blessing them who would curse them. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So I find it interesting that Muhammad, when he was writing the Quran, realized there was something different about Christians. In his mind, there was a hope of reaching Christians because he realized there was a love of Christians for other people. A love that they wanted to see them saved, and even though Muhammad thought the Christians were not saved, I still find it very amazing that he saw the love of Christians. That we didn't go out with a sword and just chop apart all of our enemies. So I find that very amazing that even Muhammad himself saw that. Secondly, of his statement, he saw that Christians are people devoted to learning. Do you realize how many cults are not? Try to give the Jehovah's Witnesses a piece of literature. Very rarely will they take it. Why? They are taught not to take anything. Whereas Christians are willing to look at no matter what anyone shows them, and Christians compare it with the Bible. Notice in Acts 17. Christians are not afraid of the challenge of other religions because they simply go to the Word of God and compare it. But other religions, oh no, they're afraid that if their people got in the Bible, they might be turned aside. Which shows right there they don't have the truth. But Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and what? Search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So Muhammad, back in 570 AD, 500 years after Jerusalem was destroyed, about 530 years after the Lord ascended back to heaven, Muhammad notices there's something different about Christians. It's not the same with Jews. You recall with the Jews, you know, they thought that Jesus was blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God. And so that's when they picked up stones to cast at him. They wanted to kill him. But Christians, how do they treat people who blaspheme God? They just pray for them. They witness to them. They want to see them saved. They don't plot their deaths. So I find it interesting that back then Christians were known for love. Christians were known as people who studied. Once again, he said, because amongst these Christians are men devoted to learning. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Muhammad saw that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Muhammad saw that Christians are different. They don't just go stubbornly on a path and saying, well, our ancestors went this way, and so there's nothing that's going to change us. The Christians studied the Word of God and didn't just say, well, I can't do that because of my family tradition. Christians are willing to say, study it out and see what the Bible actually says. So that was the second thing he noticed. The third thing, he noticed that Christians were people who were willing to love God more than the world. He said of Christians that they are men who have renounced the world. Back in 570 AD, he realized that Christians were not worldly people. Notice in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You may say, well, what was there worldly in 500 AD? There's always been worldly things. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He saw in Christians there was something different. They didn't love the world. They loved God and affected the way they lived. And the fourth thing he noticed was that Christians were humble people. The last part of his phrase was, he said of Christians, they are not arrogant. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. You know what? If we're really concerned about winning the Muslims, we need to stop and ponder these four things that Muhammad saw in Christians that made him say that they were closest in love to the believers. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be what? Subject one to another. That's the opposite of pride and arrogancy. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the who? The humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Notice with me in James chapter 4. James 4. He noticed that Christians weren't arrogant, weren't proud and boasters. James 4. We see way back before 500 AD the instructions given to Christians. James 4, 13. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord what? Will. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? Evil. So it's interesting. I found so anyway, when I came across that verse. And then I thought, why have Muslims risen up against America? And there's a whole other aspect we're going to hit at here. Over and over I've run across verses in the Quran that tell the people of Islam, do not look to unbelievers for your protectors. Over and over. And of course, bin Laden, that was his big thing why he launched out against America. He didn't want American troops on Saudi Arabian soil. And he launched out at us. And because over and over in the Quran, it keeps telling him, don't look to unbelievers for your protectors. You know, don't try to make alliances with them. And we'll get into that in the days ahead. But just considering these four things, why has God allowed Islam to become such an adversary to America? I think what you'll find is these four things are disappearing from the church. These four things, what were they? Well, the first one about loving the lost. Do we? How many churches even go out and bother to knock on anyone's door and tell them about the Lord? How many Christian churches do that? Very, very few. They don't. They get a bigger crowd just playing the rock music. Why do I have to knock on their door and tell them about the Lord? For years it's been that way, and Calvinism has played a big part in that. The idea, well, God is sovereign. He'll save whom he wants to save. You don't have to worry about it. That's played a big part in it. You know, let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I think what you'll find today is God has allowed Islam to rise up against America because we are like the Laodicean church. We've lost our love. We've lost our love. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art what? Lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It makes God sick. Because thou sayest, I am what? Rich. And I am sick of hearing about it. I told you so many times, I get so much literature in the mail, and it's all geared, it seems like, a boasting, you know, the wealth of churches, telling what the value of their property is. What does that matter? What does it matter if a church building and property is worth $1 million or $2 million or $20 million? Who cares what it's worth? I mean, I find it very interesting. What's going to happen if the government starts taxing churches? All they'd have to do is go back into their literature and say, well, right here, you said it was worth $20 million, so I think we'll just tax you on $20 million. Can you imagine what the taxes would be on something worth $20 million? That may come back to haunt them someday. Read on, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And indeed, in many churches, that's the way about people walk in. Not many clothes on. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and what? Chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. A word you just don't hear. Repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I believe God has allowed an adversary to rise up against America, Islam, because our churches are like the Laodicean church. We're rich. We think we have need of nothing. We think we're pleasing God. And then that second part that Muhammad brought up, the first part was about the love. The second part was about devoted to learning. Overall, the so-called Christian church of America, and really it's becoming around the world, the Christian church around the world is not devoted to learning. The Christian church around the world today is devoted to experiences. I want to come to church and I want to feel good. I want that rock music to, you know, vibrate my bones, you know, like those cars that go by and boom, 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 you know. That's what I want. I want to feel good. A man said to one of our men yesterday about the church here, well, you don't give new Christians time to grow. You know, the fact of the matter is this. If you win them by giveaways and contests and prizes, when are you going to start telling them the truth? You know what it says there, verse 19, is repent. If you don't win them by telling them repent and turn to God, when are you going to start telling them? When are you going to tell them about the Word of God? When are you going to tell them about the mistakes in the multitude of translations? When are you going to talk to them about music and modesty and as Christians, a zeal for and a love for others? When are you going to tell them? When are you going to tell them their liquor is wrong? When are you going to tell them their tobacco is wrong? If you have glossed over all that and then you bring them in, you're never going to be able to preach that. Because your eyes are going to know, if I preach that, they might be offended and they might leave. And so we have Baptist churches today that are filled with social drinkers. We have Baptist churches that are filled with tobacco users. We have churches not only that are filled with rock and roll listeners, but it's right in the church. Right in the church. What I find is that we are not devoted as a whole to learning what the Word of God says. We're devoted to feeling good. We just want to feel good. We're not devoted to studying this Word, and I believe God is chastising America because of it. As I've mentioned before, when it comes to the Word of God, I've had some conversations with some people in town here, and what I find is this, amongst Christians, professing Christians, there is an antagonism toward anyone who says, I have the pure Word of God. It's almost like believers today are proud of the fact that no one can have a pure Bible. It's almost like they're gloating in the fact of, well, praise the Lord, no one can have a pure Bible. Well, praise the Lord, everyone's Bible is corrupted, and don't you deny it. Isn't that strange? You would think if anyone should be walking around with faith in the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, you'd think if anyone should be walking around having confidence in the Word of God, it'd be Christians. But there is an antagonism. I have probably gotten more negative response when I have something on the sign about the King James Bible or talking about the errors in the NIV or New King James. I probably have gotten the most angry responses over things like that on the sign. And it's always, without fail, from a professing Christian. It's like, don't you tell me we have the pure Word of God? And it's that mentality that causes people to not study. Why base your life upon the Word of God when you're not even sure? It's all there. I believe God has raised up Islam as our adversary because we have lost that aspect that Muhammad saw in Christians. He saw their love for unbelievers. He saw that they were people who did actually study. They wanted to learn. And he saw there, that third point, that they were willing to love God more than the world. Is that true of churches today? Not as a whole. It is not. The 60s was a time of rebellion, and a lot of people who were in their teens in the 60s right now are leading churches. And it's Burger King Christianity all the way. I want it my way, and nobody's going to tell me any different. And that is exactly what they are doing. And you know, as I was reading the Quran, my eyes about popped out as I came across two verses here. Let me read them for you. Surah, or chapter 6, verse 70. This is out of Quran. Leave alone those who take their religion to be mere play and amusement. It will find it for itself no protector or intercessor. Leave alone those who take their religion to be mere play and amusement. And Surah, or chapter 7, verse 51. Such as took their religion to be mere amusement and play, and were deceived by the life of the world. Do you know what? If Muhammad was alive today, he wouldn't have written what he wrote about Christians, you know, are most in, you know, toward loving Islam for these reasons. Because he wouldn't see these qualities in Christians today. He would not see them. It's a circus. It is a circus out there. In churches, as someone just mentioned to me, out, we were just talking about this, and carnal. It is in carnival. Brother Gary, I think this, we were just talking about this, and how true. Churches that get involved in their carnivals and circuses and amusements, it is carnal. It is part of the name. And if Muhammad was alive today, you know what he would be doing? He wouldn't be writing, okay, people, Christians are probably your best friends out there. You know what he'd be doing? If he were alive today, Muhammad would be doing the same thing that bin Laden did. He would be calling down fire against America, fire against Christians. Because he said those who take their religion for mere play and amusement, he had no time for them. That's exactly where we're at in churches. And you know, more and more, you know, I'll see works that seem to be thriving and interested in souls and seem to be separated. And then I will hear something about what's really going on in those churches. And then I find out it's nothing more than a carnival. It's nothing more than a circus. What's really getting people there is nothing more than carnal things. And then the last part there, he saw that Christians were humble. We were just at a house yesterday, and actually, it was on that same driveway that the guy later told us to get off his property. But these guys were unloading this pontoon boat trailer, and a couple of our guys went out to speak to them, and it was like no time for us. It was you know, could you please move your car, you know, so we can push our trailer back in here, and you know, just very cold acting. And well, we don't live here. You know, we go to the Baptist church over by Sparta, and he named the Baptist church. And I was sitting in the car, and I thought, what a way to talk to other Christians. If you're truly born again, you ought to, if you're out at a lake and some other Christians are out witnessing, you ought to say, hey, praise God you're out doing this. You know what? I'm a Christian too. Praise God, you know. You're doing the right thing. But you know, many times from Baptist churches in our area, we get that same cold response. Oh yeah, we go to this Baptist church, but you know, it's like, don't bother me. You know, there's not that humility. There's a lot of Hollywood Christianity, a lot of pride, a lot of arrogancy. You know, I told you years ago, we had a special speaker can't come in, and a very well-known speaker, and I just got up. Everyone there knew who he was. And I just got up there and said, you know, it's good to have so-and-so with us. And he's going to come out and preach for us now. And he got up and said, my, that's the shortest introduction I think I've ever had. Who cares? Who cares? I mean, Are we so filled with pride that, you know, that turned me right off. Turned me right off in a minute. You know what we need is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It talks about humility. Humility. We don't have much of that anymore. There's a lot of big shots and fundamental independent Baptist churches. And you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm tired of it. I'm just tired of it. There's so much pride in it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their what? Wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their what? Their land. I will go to the polls and I will try to vote for the most godly person that's on that ballot. But my hope of that changing America is this. Zero. Until we get back to God and get on our faces. If Islam could respect Christianity like Muhammad, don't get me wrong, he was really no lover of Christians, but in that moment when he wrote that, he was being honest. Christians really are Islam's best friend because our desire is not to slaughter them. Our desire is to see them saved. But there's no way we're going to change this billion-plus Muslims unless they see a Christianity that's genuine again. And they're not seeing that today. They're not seeing it. So the answer is to humble ourselves before God. So, you know, as we go through, there's many, many false doctrines we're going to deal with Islam. But you know what? You know, they can come at us with a sword or a bomb or whatever they want, but it's not going to help them. They are still going to have the emptiness inside and the longing. And they're only going to find that through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty in the flesh. The one who was born of a miraculous virgin birth. The one who lived a perfect life. The one who gave His blood for our sins. The one who was buried and rose again victorious from the grave. They can kill all of us. God allows them to. But it's not going to help the emptiness in their soul. And our best thing we can do is get back to what we should do. Those four things that Muhammad saw in Christianity are sorely lacking today. And we need to just live those things, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And Father, I do pray that You would forgive us. We are a carnal nation. And the so-called Christian church, really around the world, is just built upon carnality today. It's got to be fun, or no one wants to come to church. And Father, I pray You would help us to humble ourselves before You. And Father, I pray that You would help us. Lord, I pray for the sake of the lost, that You would help us to live as we ought, that they might be saved, that they might be able to actually respect Christianity as something genuine. I pray, Lord, You'd bless us and use us, that those lost people might be saved, that their blinded eyes might be opened. And also, Lord, I pray that You would bless us to show this carnal generation that it's possible to live for God and preach repentance and holiness and still experience Your blessing. Lord, help us. We are nothing without You. I pray You'd bless us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn, please, to number 70. Number 70. Holy, holy, holy.